Well, oh, there we go. That's better, isn't it? Today's passage, it's about two bodies. First, and most obviously, it's about Jesus' resurrection body. So of all the passages in the New Testament, this passage tells us the most about what Jesus' resurrection body was like. But because it's about Jesus' resurrection body, it's also about your body, about its dignity and its destiny. About 10 and a bit years ago, my wife, Zanny, and I got married. And the night before, we had a wedding rehearsal, like a lot of people do. I don't know how many wedding rehearsals you've been to. I've had to attend quite a few as a fly-in-the-wall assistant to Mike recently. But quite a lot of them are quite strange occasions, because as well as being a rehearsal, they're also this unique social event. And ours was the same, because it was the first time that most of Zanny's wider family had met my family. And there was this wonderful moment where Zanny and her sister-in-law were standing in view of the door, having a chat, and my dad walked in. And my sister-in-law looked at my dad, and then she looked at me, slightly sort of open-eyed, and she said to Zanny, "Well, we all know what Joe's going to look like when he's older, don't we?" And her point was, there was this striking family resemblance. And therefore, if you'd seen my dad in the present, you'd caught a glimpse of me in the future. And the New Testament teaches that there's a striking family resemblance between Jesus and all of those who trust him. That he's the first man in the new human family, formed of all of those who have put their faith in him. And that he's the head of a new creation, showing us what his family is going to enjoy on the other side of decay and damage and death. And so when we look at Jesus' body at the resurrection, then we're also seeing our body's future. What our bodies will be like when Jesus returns and he brings his family into the fullness of the new creation life, past decay, past damage, past death. But of course, that's only true if Jesus was raised bodily, and we may have doubts about that. So first, we're going to travel through our passage with the doubting disciples, and we'll see what Jesus shows us about the nature of his resurrection body, but also how he overcame doubts about it. And then we'll explore a couple of implications of Jesus' resurrection body for our bodies, how his body confirms our body's current dignity, but also how it gives confidence for our body's coming transformation. So first, the nature of Jesus' resurrected body. We're in Luke 24, and that's on page 4 of the order of service, I think. But we're also in the third Easter Sunday scene that Luke records. And it's late evening, and a group of Jesus' disciples are together, and two of them say that just that afternoon, they've already met Jesus on the road to a place called Emmaus. And as they're still talking about this, beginning of our passage, suddenly, Jesus is in the room with them. But they have doubts, like I guess a number of us might have. Jesus being physically alive just didn't fit their worldview. So these disciples, they lived in an age of early death and mass crucifixions. Unless we've worked in a mortuary, they probably know death or knew death better than we do. And they knew dead bodies don't rise, they rot. And so they reach for the only explanation that does fit their worldview. Verse 37, they think that they've seen a ghost. Some spiritual manifestation of Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus' spirit coming from some shadowy underworld to deliver them a message. And it's easy to see why they'd think that, actually, because there's a profound difference between Jesus' resurrection body on Easter Sunday and the body that they knew and loved from Good Friday and before. Because verse 36, Luke doesn't say that Jesus walked in or opened the door or tiptoed around the table and kind of jumped out and said, boo. No, it says he's just suddenly there, standing among them. And the disciple John, in his gospel, when he remembers the same event, says that the door of that room was locked. So either Jesus can travel through walls, or he's able to leap into a space that he had no previous connection to. Jesus' resurrection body can do things that you'd expect a spirit to do. It has a totally different relationship to time and space. So the disciples think, well, it can't be a real body. But if Jesus' body is profoundly different from what it was like before the resurrection, he also shows us it's profoundly the same. At verse 38, he said to them, look at my hands and feet. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus' body is as physical as before. He has solid flesh and bones. And his body can be engaged with, just like our bodies can be engaged with. So they can hear him, and they can see him, and they can touch him. Maybe just for a moment, think about the experience that you're currently having of me. So you can hear me. How are you hearing me? You can see me. Maybe if you'd like to, just touch your hand. Feel the solidity of that, the warmth, the flesh, the bone. That's what the disciples in that room experienced that evening. That's what they touched. Jesus' body gave them a full, solid, sensory experience. And as they see and touch his hands and would have noticed the marks from his death, the marks in the hands and the feet, they have begun to realize this is the same body that was put in the tomb just days ago. That the dead body that we put in the tomb, this is it. That means that Jesus is not rotting away somewhere secretly. It's like the words of Psalm 16 say, God has not allowed his faithful one to see decay. And just when the disciples are caught in the tension between doubt and belief, verse 41, still not believing because they're amazed. Not quite, I can't believe it, but somewhere a bit more like, it's just too good to be true. Maybe a tension that we sometimes find ourselves in. Just then, Jesus eats some fish. Now, that's a pretty weird thing to do. But ghosts don't eat. And perhaps more importantly, after Jesus had gone, when they were looking down at the table and looking at the leftovers from that meal and looking at what they could see, as one person put it, ghosts don't leave tooth marks. By bedtime that Sunday, the disciples knew that they were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrected human body. Radically different and radically the same as the body that they had known, as our bodies are now. The disciples moved from doubt to delight that evening. How about us this evening? Like the disciples, any number of doubts might rise in our minds, whether we're unsure believers or sure that we're not believers. And we can't explore all of those doubts now, but just pressing pause briefly, let's consider just one alternative explanation for the events recorded in Luke 24. So one possibility is that the disciples were lying. that they made it up, that they wanted the movement to continue, so they said that they'd seen Jesus alive. But that would mean that these disciples, plus around 500 other people who saw Jesus at various times, would have had to have kept their story straight for 40 years, give or take, under the pressure of mockery, under exclusion from their families and from the synagogue, under torture, at the point of execution. I don't know if... We've heard of a man called Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was an advisor to Richard Nixon in the 70s during the Watergate scandal. And reflecting back on Watergate, but also thinking about the resurrection, this is what he said. "I was around the most powerful men in the world, but we couldn't hold our stories together for 3 weeks under that pressure." If the resurrection wasn't true, those disciples could never have held out. Now, of course, other explanations have been suggested, but at least that one, the idea that they were lying, that doesn't bear the ring of truth. From personal experience, I do have to say that I think other alternative explanations, they don't bear up to scrutiny. But don't just take my word for that. If you're inclined not to believe the resurrection, but you're willing to stress test your skepticism, just like you'd stress test the Christian faith, quite rightly, then there are some excellent books and resources available on the resurrection, a good point to begin investigating. I'd love to commend some to you, Mike or Edward as well, I'm sure. But also come talk to us or talk to somebody else. We'd love to listen. We'd love to have a conversation and a chat around this. But if we're Christians and we're convinced enough that Jesus was raised bodily, what difference does that really make? And we'll just, apparently looking at my dad, we'll give you a glimpse of me in the future. I'll give Zaddy a glimpse of me in the future. Well, looking at Jesus' body shows us what our bodies will be like in the future. The ultimate existence that we're going to share with Jesus, if we're Christians, it's not a disembodied heaven. That's a wonderful rest stop on the way to the final destination. The ultimate human existence is to have what the Apostle Paul called a spiritual body. Not bound to this worldly limitations, empowered and glorious, but recognizably our body. With its pattern of individuality. Radically different to the bodies that we have now, but also radically the same. So in our last few minutes, we're going to more briefly consider two implications of that. How Jesus' resurrection body confirms our body's current dignity, but also gives confidence for our body's coming transformation. So that first implication, the sameness of Jesus' body after his resurrection, confirms our body's current dignity. Because after the resurrection, Jesus had the same body, had the same hands and feet. They were recognizably continuous with the hands and feet that he'd had before he died. His body still had the same configuration, the same shape that marked him out as a particular individual person. And that has major implications for how we feel about our bodies. Because the truth is, despite the selfies, and despite every other ad flaunting the human form, a lot of us often feel quite down about our own bodies, especially when we're able to compare them to some of the other bodies out there. And we may sometimes look in the mirror and silently say to ourselves, "My hips are too wide. I'm too short. I don't like what I see." And that discontent encourages us to treat our body as not much more than a suit of skin, Not really us. Something that we can modify, and if we can't modify, something that we can despise. That's partly why in America alone, this year, there'll be around 2 million cosmetic surgeries. Now, I'm definitely not saying that we should never change anything about our bodies. If our weight's an issue, for example, then perhaps a bit more exercise and eating a different diet, that might be a good idea. You know, maybe that's advice that I could take. But when we're feeling despondent about something that's a fundamental feature of our bodies, like, say, our underlying body shape, then the reality that so much of Jesus' body remained the same, I think that reminds us of the dignity of our bodies and of our body's individuality. So I'm sorry, I'm going to ask you to do this again, but maybe look down at your hands just one more time. Now, of course, the exact particles that make up that hand, they may not be exactly the same, but those hands, the hands that you'll be raised with, will be recognizably your hand. What makes, say, your hip, will last forever. That pattern of individuality will be eternal. So why not make this a habit? If you ever do feel down about your body, then when you're alone, might not be something for everyday conversation, but maybe when you're alone, say, this body, in its uniqueness, will share Jesus's resurrection. It is precious. It is eternal. It has dignity. That's the right kind of body positivity. But we might say, okay, Joe, but what about all of the other stuff? The things about our bodies that can't be good. The things that cause us suffering. The things that come from sickness or disability. Some of the trials that come with aging. Well, that's our second and final implication. The differences in Jesus' resurrection body means our bodies have a transformed future. Because like we saw in our passage, Jesus' body wasn't bound by the limitations of time and space that we are. But notice what else. The scars on his hands, they weren't bleeding. They weren't causing him pain. He didn't come into the room sort of bent double from the scourging that he'd received days before. His body wasn't gradually deteriorating with age. He'd passed that. He'd overcome that. It may not be now, but at some point, all of us, I expect, are going to find something about living our bodily life frustrating. We'll find some limitation about being in our body difficult. Maybe as we get older, we'll still feel as young, but we'll find that we're increasingly constrained by our limitations, our body's limitations. And I wonder how we feel about that. That there may be a point where we'll feel our senses dimming, and when we'll feel our strength diminishing. Others of us, if not now, then at some point, we will be in pain. Perhaps even unbearable pain. And we may get to the point where something is ravaging our body, and the only sort of hope that we can imagine is to escape it. And that would be totally understandable. But when you look at Jesus' body through the eyes of the disciples, standing unconstrained even by walls, then if you're a Christian, you are looking at your body's future. When Jesus returns, then as one author puts it, we won't just come back to life, we'll go forward to new life. Same body, same innate features, but a life beyond decay, beyond damage, beyond death. Imagine for a moment what that a body life is going to be like in the resurrection life to come. Time and space will be your playground. Your body will get older, but you'll never age. There'll be no cancer. No aches, no pains. Your senses, your sight, your ears, they'll be as sharp as a knife, and you're going to enjoy that sensation forever. You've got something better than escaping the body to look forward to in the end. Your body is going to be transformed. I want to finish with a story of my friend Jonathan. Jonathan died in his 50s. He knew Jesus loved him. He's one of the best evangelists I've ever known, and also one of the most kind of committed and passionate. And Jonathan lived most of his adult life in a wheelchair. When he was a young adult, he was in a sporting accident. He got hit in the back of the neck with a ball, and a paralysis that began in his back slowly spread across the rest of his body until all he could do was move his head. But when he looked at Jesus' body through the eyes of the disciples, he saw his future and he had confidence. And when Jesus returns, he is going to be standing there with Jesus. He's going to be standing there with no pain and with no paralysis. It's going to still be his body, but without any of that experience. It'll still be recognizably his face, that same infectious, curved smile. And in Christ, because of his bodily resurrection, that's your future too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus rose from the dead. The same body, but transformed. Please dispel our doubts and help us to see in his raised body our body's great dignity and great destiny. In Jesus' name, amen.